Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that free gift of grace that you poured out upon our lives, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that he shed at Calvary, that we might have forgiveness of sins and a hope of eternity with you. I pray, Lord, that your word would do its perfect work. Lord, we come with expectation to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify each and every believer here. And Lord, if there's anybody who has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, we pray that they would receive that free gift this morning. We thank you and praise you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. This is a reminder. We have a 6 o'clock concert tonight. Invite your friends. I know that invitations have been going out. That's just, if you haven't heard Dennis before, that's just a little taste of what he is able to do with the guitar, and what a blessing. I want to pick up as we left off last week. Spurgeon wrote, "The grace that does not change my life cannot change my soul." Or cannot save my soul, sorry. "The grace that does not change my life cannot save my soul." And in the letter to the Romans, Paul, throughout it, is really revealing the righteousness of God. Because God is righteous, Paul shows in the opening chapters that he must and will judge sin. That God is just in his judgment of sin, and we need to understand that. Justice is a reality of God's righteousness. So what is man to do? It says, "All have sinned and fall short of his glory. There are none righteous, none who seek after God. There is none who understands. There is none who does good. No, not one." What is man to do? How can man attain a right standing with God? He can try it through self-righteousness, trying to be good and earning favor with God. Paul says that is not possible. Or man can pursue religion, live by a set of laws. The problem with that is you must keep those laws perfectly. Because if you fail at one, Scripture says you have failed in them all. And because we cannot live up to God's righteous requirements, the good news is this. He has actually provided the way on our behalf. The gospel that Paul preached is the good news that there is salvation that is offered to everyone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is what we are told, and you shall be saved. You see, it's through his propitiatory death on the cross, taking our sins upon himself, we're told the Lamb of God who is without sin and without blemish became a sacrifice on our behalf. And that he is also resurrected today, our advocate at the right hand of the Father. You can only be justified before a righteous God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Justified through faith is what Paul has been teaching us. You can only be saved by grace, God's unmerited favor, through faith. And it's justification, just as if I had never sinned. And so God is just, we're told, and the justifier of all who put their faith in his only Son, Jesus Christ. He is just, he will judge sin, but he is also the justifier. He has provided another way. And so we talked about justification and how that is the act of salvation. You are justified, you are being justified, and you will be justified. There is no degree of justification. It is absolute and it is perfect. You are just as much justified today as when you first believed and when you stand before him ultimately in eternity. You cannot be any more justified because what Jesus Christ did on the cross satisfied the righteous anger of God completely. Justified, just as if you had never sinned. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Sanctification is the work of salvation. And we looked and saw that it is first positional. Sanctification is positional and is found in Jesus Christ alone. And we've been looking in chapter 6 at the fact that it is practical. Having been set free from sin, sin no longer reigns in our lives, is what Paul is saying. But a desire to live a life that pleases God, that is what takes over. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." That is the desire of the heart of the believer, to do that which is pleasing to the Father. Sanctification is a continuing work of grace in the life of the believer. Our only response to grace is to obey God. And we looked at and talked about last week how the priests were told that they were to take the blood of the ram of consecration, and they were to take that blood and they were to put it on their right earlobe, their right thumb, and their right toe, meaning that their lives, what came in, you know, it's not, and the understanding is a life that's consecrated, what we hear, what we do, where we go, is all with this understanding that we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so consecration is the offering of oneself to being a living sacrifice unto God. So in the work of salvation that is sanctification, our offering is actually consecration, offering ourselves over to the service of the Lord. We're to live our lives dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. It is our reasonable service, is what Paul says. And so now we see he begins this little part again with another question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. In verse 1, Paul asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so we see another version or a different tense of the same question. You see, in verse 1, he is using the present subjunctive, and this is just for information so that you understand he's actually asking two different questions. The present subjunctive suggests habitual and continual action. And so what he's asking is, shall we continue in habitual sin? And of course, what we have seen is absolutely not. In fact, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into us, it's those habitual sins, those things in our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord that we actually walk away from, we turn from, we put them away. Now in verse 15, Paul uses the aorist subjunctive. Any English majors here? And so none of you understand what I'm saying here, right? Because you all know we've messed up the King's English. But it's the aorist subjunctive. It refers to single acts or a single act, not a continual or habitual act. So what he's saying is, what about the occasional voluntary sin? I know it's wrong and it's not pleasing to God, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know what I'm talking about, right? Dabble in a little pleasure. It's God's grace. Listen, is God's grace license for any kind of sin? That's what Paul is getting to, whether it's habitual or occasional. So let's discuss a couple of things. There are sins of omission, and there are sins of commission. The sins of omission, we have, with the understanding, we've established that sinless perfection for the believer is impossible. Only Jesus lived a life free from sin. He was without sin, we're told in Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The reality is that we still will struggle with sin. I have used this example. It was actually shared with Dennis and Victoria that I've been using this example. I drive, therefore I sin. And it's a constant struggle. You get behind the wheel of a car and the flesh is going to rise up. And it's not that I get behind the wheel with the intent to cut somebody off or to not let them in, you know, from the lane as they're driving up the right hand and trying to get ahead of everybody else and they're not getting ahead of me. And of course, I'm just talking about myself here. I still war against my flesh and my eyes and my pride. And when I react to circumstances of life, when I react incorrectly, unintentionally, I can commit a sin of omission. I didn't intend to do it, but because I still live in it, and Paul's going to go on to say, I do the things I do not do, and those things that I do wish to do, I do not do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, and Paul recognizes, even in his own life, after being saved, there's still that struggle, and we understand that there's still that struggle. And so there are sins of omission, you know, when we react to the flesh, when we react to circumstances. And I find that those sins of omission are always the ones that I react in this way to almost immediately. Lord, I'm so sorry. I should not have done that. Doesn't it seem like the conviction of the Holy Spirit almost is, you know, comes very readily when we enact those sins of omission, when we realize what we have done? And so we react, and sometimes we commit sins of omission, those things that we had no intent on doing, but because the fact that we're born into sin and we still deal with these bodies, this flesh, we can fall into. But there are also sins of commission. I know I should not do it, but I'm doing it anyways. You get that check in your heart from the Holy Spirit, you know, and for me it's, you don't have to do this, Bill. You know you didn't. You don't have to. And even I've given you the liberty so that you may not sin, and we've talked about that. God's permission that you may not sin. I write these things to you, brethren, so that you may not sin. John and Moses telling the children of Israel that you may not sin. You have permission from God. That's liberty. And you get that check in your heart. You may have left the life of habitual sin, living with somebody of the opposite sex that's not your spouse, that you haven't made that marital commitment to yet, or drinking or drugs, or maybe you're spending too much time on the internet. I think Facebook probably is as bad as porn today for some people. They've been sucked in. I might step on some toes. I'm sorry. But drunkenness, sexual immorality, anger, gossip, complaining, or murmuring, that pretty much covers all of us, right? But you willingly go back for a taste. Let me ask you, have you ever justified a sin with the thought, well, God will forgive me. I'm going to do it. God will forgive me anyways. In fact, I've heard people say that they're, you know, addressing sin in their lives with the thought that, well, I'm going to do it because God's going to forgive me anyways. Grace, grace, grace. Listen, grace is liberty to not sin. And when we do sin, we have God's promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is sanctification, God at work in our lives. And so He says, what about that occasional, intentional sin that we allow into our lives at times? He says, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Did you know that whatever you give your obedience to, you are a slave to it? You have two choices, Paul says. You can obey sin, which leads to death, or obey God unto righteousness and eternal life. And that's the truth. You will serve one or the other. There is no third option, Christian. Despite what society says, and certainly the compromise that much of the church has given itself over to. Have you ever talked to a Christian that wants to discuss with you the gray areas? And we laugh. But people want to walk in the gray areas, even Christians. They don't want to recognize that there's two choices. We will either be a slave to sin or we will be a slave to righteousness through our obedience to Christ. And I often hear Christians suggest that there are gray areas. They've adopted society's moral relativism and situational ethics. Listen, there's no relativism in the morality that God hands down. His righteous requirements. That's what we are talking about. What Paul is addressing is the righteousness of God. And we can't do anything to earn it or work our way to it, to earn that favor, to be able to stand before Him. That's the beauty of the gospel that Paul shares in Romans. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And, you know, the legalist will go, "Well, that's just talking about money." No, it's talking about you cannot serve God and sin. You cannot make anything else your God in your life. You are going to be a slave to something, and it'll be one or the other. And then Peter, in his second letter, in chapter 2, verse 19, says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." And if we allow sin to overcome us, we're brought into that bondage again. But Paul says that it's not to reign in our lives. We are set free from the bondage of sin and alive in Christ. So verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." If you're saved, when's the last time that you thanked the Lord for being freed from sin? You notice that he says you were. That's past tense. You were slaves of sin, but thank the Lord that you're no longer a slave to sin. That's the old you. How were you set free? Paul says it's by faith in Christ, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, we're told. Paul says you heard the truth of God's word, and you put your faith in its truth. You are now free to obey God. You're free to obey God and to walk in that obedience and the freedom that comes from that liberty. The word "form" here is interesting. In that form of doctrine, as Paul is talking about, it speaks of a mold they would pour molten metal into. The mold shapes the metal just like the believer is being shaped by the Word of God and God's sanctification in the life of the believer. It's part of practical sanctification, God's work in your life and in my life. It's literally stamped. It's your stamp of approval, so to speak, and it's evident through your obedience to God's mold of truth, that is, the Word of God. Adam Clark wrote this in his commentary. "Here, Christianity is represented under the notion of a mold or die, into which they were cast, and from which they get the impression of its excellence. The figure upon this die is the image of God, righteousness and true holiness, which was stamped on their souls. In believing the gospel and receiving the Holy Ghost, the words refer to melting of metal, which when it is liquefied is cast into the mold, that it may receive the impression that is sunk or cast into the mold, and therefore the words may be literally translated, into which mold of doctrine ye have been cast. They were melted down under the preaching of the word and then were capable of receiving the stamp of its purity." The old, or that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul says he was not ashamed to preach everywhere that he went. and it molds and it shapes us and puts that stamp upon our lives. In verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Have you been set free from sin? Have you allowed yourself to be set free from sin? Do you understand that if you are saved by grace through faith, if you're justified in Jesus Christ and being sanctified, did you know that you're set free from sin? We've been talking about this a lot, and I'm going to hammer this home. Listen, you've been set free from sin. You've been given permission by the Lord Himself to not sin. It's a great position to be in. So why not commit the occasional sin? Listen, because you are a slave to righteousness or holiness, you are no longer a slave to sin. Sin is not your boss. Righteousness is your boss. And those of you that have kids may be able to relate to this. PJ went on a kick at a certain part of his life. I can't remember how long ago it was, but I remember it very clearly. He wanted to make sure that Beth and I both knew that we were not his boss. Your kids ever gone there? You're not my boss. Oh, really? So we'd have talks about that. But the reality is, I am his boss. For now, I'm going to hand him over to the Lord when it's time, and then he can have that discussion with the Lord. But we have that mentality, and we really need to decide in our own lives who is our boss. Is sin our boss, or is righteousness our boss? That should be our attitude towards sin, though. I can appreciate what PJ was trying to tell me, or trying to say, or was emoting when he was challenging Mom and Dad. We need to have that same heart towards sin. Sin, you're not my boss. The Lord is my boss. And he said in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And that's just saying, because of he was trying to walk softly. Obviously, the majority of Romans were slaves at this time. And so he's actually apologizing for using the term slaves for his example, but he was using it because the majority of the society, the Roman society, could understand what it was he was portraying. So he's really just saying, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We do not present ourselves to our new master, which is righteousness, in order that we might serve our old master unto lawlessness, is what he's saying. It just doesn't make sense. It would be like getting a new job. How many of you have, and obviously, many of us have worked, and then we find a better opportunity, we move on to that new job or that new opportunity. It would be like taking a new job and at lunchtime going back to your old manager and sitting down and asking him what he wants you to do that day. That's about how dumb, it's dumb. It makes no sense whatsoever. We are to yield our members, and we looked at what members were last week there, our weapons unto righteousness for holiness. Because you hold what? The weapon of mass instruction. And God has given us gifts and weapons, things that we might use for righteousness, that we're to use for righteousness. And he says, don't use those things for sin. We don't use those for sin anymore. Or we could say, consecrate yourself unto sanctification, the new work that Christ is doing in you. Paul is encouraging all of us to walk in that newness of life and that new work of sanctification in our lives. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness or unto sanctification. And the end, everlasting life. What good ever came out of the things that you're now ashamed of? Have you ever looked back, thought of the things that you had done, and just cringe and shudder? And yet, we have this propensity to think, you know what? I'd like to experience that again. You know, as miserable as it made us in the end, because we know that sin, there is some pleasure in sin. It's a fleeting pleasure. Paul's going to say, look, the end of it is death. But what fruit do we have in going back to those things? I mean, how many of you want to, I talked about this last week, how many of you want to spend, you know, the next morning over a toilet? Or whatever it might be. You know, I couldn't imagine going back and putting my loved ones through some of the pain that I put them through because of the life that I was living and the decisions that I was making. Why would I even want to try it again once? Paul says, is there any fruit that comes in regard to those things which should now bring conviction in your life that you should be ashamed of? And yet we tend to walk down that road. I did some dumb things that I'm not proud of, but do I really want to participate in sin that only resulted in shame? John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Isn't that what Paul is telling us? And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. We also know that Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. A slave to sin, you are either a slave to sin unto death, or you are a slave to God unto righteousness. And listen, what the Lord is doing in your life, the fruit will become evident. Are you bearing good fruit, or are you bearing bad fruit? It is the work of sanctification of God in your life to everlasting life. And we have talked about it, you know, there's this works mentality. We can do nothing to earn salvation. But the reality is this, there are works in the life of the believer. James talks about that. James doesn't talk about works that earn God's favor. James talks about works that are fruit of sanctification in the life of the believer, the evidence of a true faith in Christ. Those things will happen. I like what the Lord said to the children of Israel. And we've discussed this as we've been going through the Romans, and then we're in Genesis on Wednesday nights. The reality is this, it has always been God's plan, saved by grace through faith. Don't let anybody try and confuse you that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, and what God was doing in the Old Testament is different than what God is doing in the New Testament. And we understand that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It has always been by grace through faith that a man can, or woman can be saved. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, as he was taking the children of Israel into the promised land, starting at verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death. I have set before you, and we can, by what Paul is saying and understanding the heart of God, I have set before you grace or sin, because sin leads to death, right? There's two masters that we have a choice to serve. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Listen, God, this is God's heart. Choose life. Choose His Son, Jesus Christ, and the grace that He poured out on all of mankind through his death on the cross. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, obeying the word of God, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Isn't that beautiful? That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Listen, the promise to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, what is the land? It's going to be eternity with him, everlasting life. But choose life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that gift, in the intention and the understanding, is the free gift. You are not in bondage to sin anymore, Christian. In fact, in verse 14, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And we discussed that those who live legalistically or live a legalistic faith have just put themselves back under the bondage of the law because they live as if they can't do any of these things. You can work for sin, listen, and you will earn your wages. But you need to understand something. Sin is a cruel master. It is the law that reveals sin and God's righteousness and his righteous requirements. And we need to understand that you're not under the law anymore. A lot of people say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And they think that that's license to sin. And ignore God's commandments, right? We've discussed that doesn't throw God's commandments out the window. Christ came and fulfilled those commandments. As we love one another, we are not going to commit adultery, right? We're not going to want to take things that don't belong to ourselves. We're not going to covet our neighbor's stuff. We're not going to murder. We're not going to steal. We still need to recognize those things. The commandments or the law are not out the window, but we're not under its ultimate payment, which is the law. The law kills. And the wages of sin is death. And by living legalistically, we put ourselves under that yoke of bondage. But grace frees us from the law and sin. Grace is not earned like the wages of sin are earned. Do you recognize that? You will get paid what you're due if you're under the bondage or a slave to sin. Grace, we're told, is a free gift that must be received by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not obtained through observance of the law, a list of do's and don'ts. Is that how you live? Well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And the Bible says I can't have fun. I can't enjoy, you know, life anymore. That's legalism. Grace is not, and then also we need to understand, Paul is saying grace is not license to sin. Listen, Jesus did not die so we could live how we want to live. In Galatians 5:13, Paul wrote, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Listen, grace is the reality of liberty in Christ. The liberty found in grace frees us not to sin. Do you understand that? Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But is that license to continue in sin? Paul is saying, absolutely not. Certainly not. Perish the thought, because we're not given license through grace. We're given liberty. We're given liberty to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And so we should not be ruled by sin anymore, Christian. That doesn't mean you're not going to blow it. If anybody, what did John say? If anybody says that they don't blow it, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. That's the reality. But the beauty is this. There's forgiveness for the sinner, no matter what. Through grace, but it's how we approach this grace and stand in this grace that God has poured out upon our lives. We don't do it recklessly or intentionally, trying to, you know, lessen what God has done. And sometimes we can do that. You see, it's the free gift of God that leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How precious is that grace that He has given us. Heavenly Father, we stand before You in awe. We come before You in awe. And Lord, I pray that for some of us this morning, that You would change our understanding of Your grace. It's not license to live how we want, but it's liberty to live how You want us to live. And we recognize just how wonderful that grace is this morning. And with eyes closed, heads bowed, if there's anybody here before we take communion that wants to know that that stamp of approval is upon their life, that God, that You have salvation through Christ, that You have that hope of eternity with Him, recognizing that you cannot approach Him except through what Jesus Christ has done for you, I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here that wants to pray for salvation, to know that they have a right standing before God this morning? We confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that He is raised from the dead, we shall be saved. It is the promise, and it's the free gift of grace, but it must be received. Anybody? Anybody? Lord, as we prepare to come to Your table, search our hearts. Give us the heart of David. Lord, search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in our hearts, and lead us in the way of everlasting this morning. We come to the banqueting table that You have prepared for us. How precious is the body that was sacrificed and the blood that was shed, that we might be justified, that we might be sanctified, and Lord, one day that we might be glorified in Jesus Christ. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's take this time as the youth brings the crackers and the juice and Dennis sings. Why don't we just go before the Lord and let Him search our hearts.
Knowing what the truth was worth, any other man on earth would have run away, but he knelt to pray. Judas kissed him on his cheek, said, I am the one you seek, let the others go, 'cause he loved them so. When they heard of his reply, said he should be crucified. Why didn't he lie? Just denied that he was a Christ. When they asked him once again, are you the Christ? He said, I am God's only son, knowing what would come. He could have tricked them easily. He went with them peacefully. Why didn't
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And you think about the sacrifice that he made. Paul says that it was a propitiation. Ultimately, in the Old Testament, when they would make the sacrifice for the nation of Israel, they would take blood and they would take two goats. One of them would be sacrificed, and then on the other one, they would put the blood on that goat and they would send it out into the wilderness to take the sin far away from the children of Israel. It was the scapegoat, the one that took upon it the sins of the nation. And we know that Christ became our scapegoat, taking upon himself the sins of the world, and he carried it far away, and he gave his life. And so as we consider that body which was broken, beaten beyond measure, he says that we're to think about that. He was in 100%. And he gave everything that he had. And so as we eat, let's do this in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And, you know, I haven't really thought about this before, but the promise there is he's coming again. And we remember what he's done in our life, and through the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, that we might have forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life with him. And the promise is, he didn't just come one time. He's fulfilling the promise, he's coming again. So whether we pass on in this life or we're still here when he comes, the promise is we're going to be with him forever because of the blood of the new covenant that he made, that we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And as we drink, let's do this in remembrance of him. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, as we again consider your grace, I pray, Lord, that we would hold it dear, very close to our hearts, what you have given on our behalf. And I just pray for the sanctification of your church, that you would continue to work in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. May you be well pleased with your children. And may all we do, all we say, may our lives honor and glorify you. It's our reasonable service. It's the least we can do after all that you've done for us. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand as Dennis leads us out in some song?
Thank you. come tonight now.